morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Happy birthday, Brother Phil. And, I can't never forget his birthday. He and I are just 6 months apart in age and born the same year. He always precedes me, but it's always a reminder I'm heading the same way. So God bless you today, Brother Phil. Amen. I think of what our age was when I came here. You know, it soon will be 26 years, Brother Phil. We were just young men back then. It's boy, time sure does pass. You know, you can't hardly sometimes fathom it. I've actually recently seen some things that been posted online and things that talking about our generation. I guess year-wise, as they divide out the generations, year-wise, Brother Phil and I, actually by year, supposedly we fall with the baby boomers, but we're really not baby boomers. We're actually Generation X, raised by the baby boomers. And we're just the at the beginning, really, of baby boom, or of Generation X and that, but... there's a lot of things peculiar, I guess, to each generation and things like that. Many of them say that our generation is the one everybody forgets about. But there's been a lot of things that's happened in our generation when you're getting old, when all of a sudden you begin to think about perhaps different things you've done in your life, how old your parents were at that time, and you think, wow, they were only that particular age at this time when, like, I graduated high school or got married or whatever, you know, and then you look and say, wow, I'm like 20 some years older than what they were back then, or 30 some years or whatever, you know, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, and then all of a sudden you think, man, I'm older than what my parents were, it seems like you wake up one day and you think, man, how in the world did I get here? At certain ages, you don't actually see it coming, praise the Lord, amen. God bless you, Brother Phil. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you to be here this morning and for this service, Lord. And as we approach your word, we pray, God, that you would just speak to us this morning. Guide us through this little teaching, dear God. And this service, may there be blessings on the entirety of this service, Lord. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name for your glory and for the benefit of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're having a communion service today, so as we have these services, I feel led to speak on something that's actually concerning having communion in that, and I kind of wait before the Lord on what to approach, you know. And we had a service, I believe it was toward the end of last October or something, and I actually addressed what communion was, why do we keep communion, and then we had a service, I think it was back in March, and I addressed, you know, what is the purpose of the wine, why do we as believers in this message have wine, whereas, you know, there are others that say, you know, no, just have grape juice, and then so why do we have wine? and the representation of it in that. And so this morning I want to focus on I want you to focus on yourself. And so we're going to look at, you know, for you to examine yourself. And so let's read verse 23 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For I have received the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This is the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's actually, I've seen it, it's actually a very common thing in churches, even in the message, and that whenever a communion service is announced, that there will be people occasionally that will be like, well, maybe I'll skip that particular service because, you know, I don't want to eat and drink unworthily. And so they begin to actually feel like a condemnation on themselves or a fear so they think, well, the best thing for me to do is I just won't show up for that service, so therefore I won't take the communion, and therefore by not taking the communion, I'm not going to do it unworthily and be damned. There's really no out here. When people decide, well, I'll skip it, then I'll be okay. You're not okay, because it is a commandment of the Lord that we do keep the communion in honor and discerning his body. But now Paul realizes, if you read through all the writings and things of Paul realizes we're humans. We are flesh, and we contend with this flesh. You know, Paul talks about having to die to the flesh daily, and that, in other words, this flesh is going to make mistakes and do things and that and do wrong. And actually, the Bible says, if you say you sin not, you lie. You know, and sometimes people have trouble trying to reconcile that when the Bible says you can live without sin. You say, well, how can you live without sin? But if you say you don't sin, you lie. There's a revelation here, you know. The thing is, you know, Jesus Christ, he died for your sins. He died for the forgiveness of your sins. He paid the penalty that, and unless he would have come and done it, then man would have had to pay a penalty for his own sins. But the promise that God made in the garden that... I will put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the serpent, you know, he'll bruise your seed's heel, but your seed shall crush his head, you know. And so there was a promise that was made there of God. All right, you've managed sin, now he's cut off, but I'm making a promise of redemption to be able to bring man back. I'm making a promise, and because of that promise, those that died believing and being under that promise, they could not be sent to hell to pay a penalty for their sin, even though there hadn't been a perfect sacrifice yet. But because there was a promise, then that held back the judgment that man would have had to efface. But being that there wasn't a perfect sacrifice made at that time, when Adam died, Eve died, Noah died, Abraham died, Joseph, Jacob, and Moses, and all, there hadn't been a perfect sacrifice at that time, then therefore they could not yet come into the presence of God because they hadn't been perfected, because man could not be perfected under the blood of bulls and goats. That was only a type of the perfect sacrifice that was going to come to cleanse sins, pointing at the fulfillment of the promise that was made in the garden coming to pass. And so therefore, Israel, believing that promise, they were looking for a Messiah. But then when Jesus come, then he paid that ultimate sacrifice. And therefore, it didn't just hold off the judgment for man, it removed man that actually enters into Christ. It removes him from that judgment. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life and shall never come into the condemnation or the judgment. That's what Jesus said. But so Paul, knowing though that we live in this flesh, and he's given instructions, don't come and partake of this lightly. In other words, you know, don't come saying, well, it doesn't really matter how I live, you know. And look, friends, there are people in certain beliefs and things today that actually the communion has actually just become a tradition to them. To have the communion, there are some that they have the communion, take of communion every service, you know. And there are in some beliefs in that people can come in at any time, any day, and there's going to be a priest there that can offer to them a communion. And then there are those that, you know, they set up regular times, and I'm not against that, but I'm saying be careful in doing that, that you don't make it just become a meaningless tradition. I believe everything we do when we come to church should not be a meaningless tradition. I believe that when we come into the church and we say, well, okay, when we come in, there's music playing, and we come in, we sit down, and we wait for the song leader to get up and open in prayer and all that. That's not a tradition. You know, so you say, well, what are we supposed to be doing while we're sitting there? The thing is, friends, you know, read your Bible and pray while you're sitting here. You know, be in prayer. If there's something that you have a need in your life for God to speak to, start talking to the Lord about it while you're sitting here and the music's playing before the service has actually been opened. Because, listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is a very supernatural thing that actually takes place with God coming to speak to us. You know, I realize there are many that perhaps that call themselves ministers that actually they look at what kind of good moral topic can I bring to the people to make them, to help them or give them something, say something, you know, to help them. That's not what this is about. Amen. Listen, in the book of Revelations, it says his wife hath made herself ready. That's what we're coming here to do, to make ourselves ready to go in the rapture. Now, we can't perfect ourselves. We can't purge ourselves. We can't cleanse ourselves. But what we do is, by accepting what Christ has done for us and accepting his work, and examining ourselves. Look, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Is that what the Bible says? That if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. But the thing about it is, and what many people seem to skip over is the whole, that one word there, confess. If we confess, So what is coming to church really about? Brother Branham said, he gives an illustration he was given about when he was growing up as a child. And he says, you know, that they didn't have really good food to eat and things like that. They were very poor. Brother Branham talks about eating corn pone and black-eyed peas and things like that, you know. And he says, you know, they didn't have a lot in that, you know. And he talks about that his mother, he said, in before they went to bed, every day his mother would give them each a spoonful of castor oil. Now, of course, you know, I don't want to get into all the scientific and medical things of that. You're looking at back at that time, you know, they did that to try to help their systems, you know. And Brother Branham said he would tell his mother, I can't stand that stuff. And he says, it makes me sick. And she would tell him, if it don't make you sick, it ain't doing you no good. And so, you know, and so that's what she would say. But then Brother Branham, he was actually drawing from this example of that. And he said that, he said, so I think that's what the preaching of the gospel is. He said, if it don't stir you up a little bit and get your spiritual gastronomic started and make you a little sick to examine yourself with the Bible, then it's not doing you any good. So the purpose that we come here for, you realize the Bible tells us that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And here Paul has said, if we judge ourselves, then we shall not be judged. All right. Now, so we're coming here, and the preaching, and there's times the preaching is to encourage us. It is to get us to look away from our mistakes and that, so that we're not letting the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, come in and bring us under living under a condemnation. You know, and to actually look at and see, yes, we're living in the flesh. But that's not an excuse to not confess it. So we come here, and then there's times during the preaching that things come out, and it actually points out things in our life where we're lacking, or where we're falling short, or where we've actually made a mistake. Sometimes you make a mistake, you do something, and you're so involved maybe within different things that are going on in that, you pass right on by it. But then the Lord will bring it back to your attention. See, think about this. Let me give you an example. You know, I'll tell you this, friends. I was told at different times in my ministry early on, you know, be careful the examples you give of yourself to the people, you know, because the people are not forgiving of you, and you know, you've got an image mistake. But I look at the prophet, and I see that when he made mistakes, he pointed them out. You know, the prophet, he didn't try to hide the mistakes he made. He didn't try to hide when he'd done something wrong. He actually would point it out to be a help to the people, you know, so that you're not lifting an image before the people of some superhuman thing, you know, and because if that's what we've got to be, there's none of us that can obtain to that, you know. And so Brother Branham, think about this example he gave. Remember when he was going through the whole thing about with the IRS and the audit of his taxes and things? And so he was under so much mental pressure. And you realize he was a prophet, but he lived in flesh just like you do. And he got under so much mental strain and pressure about it, to a point to where you can, if you really think about it, put yourself in his shoes. You can imagine, I don't know how many of you have ever went through an audit by the IRS, but I'm going to tell you what, man, they're merciless. And to be honest with you, you're better to have somebody representing you than you having to talk to them yourself. Have somebody that actually knows the law and things representing you. Because, look, they're not out to help you. They will twist things Because all they want, somehow or another, is they want your money, period. Okay? But here Brother Branham was under this, and it didn't seem like he really had maybe good representation for him or something when you read through it and that, but because he was dealing with them directly, them calling him on the phone. And so they kept calling him and kept calling him and kept calling him to a point to where he'd become under so much pressure with it that he was like, man, I really don't want to talk to them right now. And so he looks at his wife and he's walking out the door and he says, tell them I'm not in here. And he walks outside. So, you know, technically your flesh, our humanity will say, okay, he said the right thing. He wasn't in there. But, you know, it was implying that he wasn't available, that he couldn't take the phone because he was not available because he wasn't there. But he was available. So when it comes right down to it, you know, what he told was a lie, or had his wife tell him. So anyway, Brother Branham, you know, some time goes on. This has happened. Some time goes on. A little while later, there's a call that comes in that there's a child that's very sick to death. And so they're calling Brother Branham to come and pray for the child. Well, now, Brother Branham, as a man, he's become removed from what happened. He didn't really dwell on it, and he's removed from it or whatever, you know. So he goes to go pray for the child. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks to him and says, take your filthy hands off that child. And then reminds him of what he did. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is to let you know, there are times in our lives we will make mistakes. We will do wrong. We will do things that are wrong. And we'll get so caught up in whatever's going on or whatever is happening at the time that we just go right on by it. But God will bring that back up to us if it's something that's standing between you and him. Because we don't want anything between us and God. And this was standing between God and the prophet. But then once, what did Brother Branham do then? Brother Branham, when this is brought to his attention by God, he's like, okay, well, I'm going to go make this right. So he goes back and he calls up the IRS man and tells him, this is what happened. And I actually lie. This is what was going on. And you know, and you think, well, that's going to make everything worse. The man ended up saying, I respect you more now. But, you know, he goes back and he makes it right. After he makes it right, he goes over and prays for the child, and the child's healed. But my point is that the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow this to stand there because it was actually standing between him and God. God wasn't going to hear his prayer. So we will make mistakes sometimes, and there's times when God will, through other means, bring it to our attention, but there's many times that God will bring it to our attention through the ministering of the word here in the church, which is where judgment begins. So we're coming here. We come to get encouraged. We come to worship the Lord. We also come to examine ourselves by the word. Brother Branham said, to examine yourself, he said, look at yourself in God's looking glass of his word. He says, a mirror. And Brother Branham says, this is the thing. He says, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. He said, if you look at it and be honest with yourself. Now, what does that mean? In other words, not trying to make an excuse or through reasoning that whatever you've done is okay. Be honest with yourself, he said, because if you can't be honest with yourself, you're not going to be able to be honest with God. Amen. Now, you know, Paul tells us that there's coming a time, he said, that he was pointing at, and I believe we are at that time. He says, when men, he said, of perverse natures, he says, they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So what was Paul talking about there? He was talking about people that actually, they don't want to hear a preacher preach to them and tell them and identify their wrong, or what they're going to do is wrong, or what they've been doing is wrong. They don't want that. They want somebody to tell them, you're good to go.
Right.
You know, and you know, one time, some years ago, a man was at a camp, and he saw this young lady there, and that young lady, she was not dressed properly, but said she believed the message in that, and said, I've got the Holy Ghost. And the young man answered, said, well, who told you that? Said, my pastor did. Now, this wasn't the message. So what does that mean? Heap to themselves teachers having itch in ears. They want somebody to tell them what they want to hear. Now, as a minister of the gospel, if you really want to help people, know this. The Bible said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So anytime somebody really wants to help people, they'll actually tell them the truth. But when that man wants to actually help himself, then he'll tell people what they want to hear. Do you understand that statement I just made? To help himself, then he'll tell people what he wants to hear. That's why Brother Branham would say things like, you know, preachers preaching the gospel for a meal ticket. In other words, to line their own pocket, they're going to tell people what they want to hear just so the people will support them financially.
Right.
Or that they can grow and have a big church for whatever reason, or tell people what they want to hear. But if you really want to be honest with yourself, you don't want somebody to tell you what you want to hear. I mean, look, we're human. Of course we want to hear we're okay. But if we really want got a love for God and want to be right with God and make sure there's nothing between us and God, then we don't want somebody just telling us what we want to hear or what our flesh wants to hear. Realize it says, after their own lusts, they do this. In other words, after their own desires, they do this. Get somebody to tell them what they want to hear. But if we want to be honest, then we want somebody to tell us the truth.
Right.
We want to be honest with ourselves. We want somebody to tell us the truth. And that's why we come to church, you know. And now let's go back to the scripture and break that down. Here, verse 28. Pardon me. But let a man examine himself. Now that word examine there, when you look that up in the Greek, that word means discern. Discern himself. Take a look and really see what is here. Now, then it goes on and it says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, now this word judge here is the same word as the previous word of examine himself. Examine. This word judge here means to discern again. It also means to examine ourselves. We should not be judged. Now, this word judged is not the same as the previous word judge. This is not the same Greek word that was used. This word here actually means condemned. If we will examine, judge, discern ourselves, we shall not be condemned. But when we are judged, now here's a word judged again. So what is this word meaning? What's the real word that was used here? It actually means when we are, this is not a person doing this to themselves. This is actually allowing God to do it to you, to judge you here and now by examining yourself with his word. And what the word here means is to censure. which means to express severe disapproval of. So when God expresses to us by his word a severe disapproval of something that we've done, we are being chastened, the Bible says, or corrected of the Lord, that we should not be condemned. Now, this word condemned here means damned. So, when we are judged of the Lord, that he brings to our attention, you've done this wrong or that, you need to make this right, you need to confess this, get this under the blood, then that's him chastening us, bringing correction to us, that we won't be damned with the world. So Paul is not saying, look, the best way out of this is just don't take the communion. That way you won't be taken unworthy. But no, he puts the responsibility back on our shoulders by saying, so that we don't partake of it unworthily, let us examine ourselves. Now, let's go deeper into this, all right? Examine ourselves. So, Brother Branham says this in the message of Jubilee. He said, do I walk worthy? And he said, I'm not perfect, never will be in this world. You're not perfect and never will be in this world. But my love for him, he lets me live for him, and I love to do it and testify to him. I don't go out and carouse. I don't do evil things that brings a reproach to him. But if I find out that I do something, then I'm chastened of the Lord, corrected of the Lord. Why does God do this? That we wouldn't be condemned with the world or damned. What does that mean, to be damned? It means you have rejected, a person has rejected the way of salvation, and there's nothing left for them but actually judgment on the day of judgment. To be damned means that there is no chance at that point. You've gave up, a person has gave up their opportunity. So at this point, they're damned. In other words, their fate is sealed. They're headed not just for hell, but they're actually headed for real death, which death, that death, it's not talking about the death of this body and all that. It's talking about eternal separation from God. That death, for a person who's damned, that death takes them to a place to where it's like they never, ever even existed. Their complete existence and memory, any remembrance of their existence is utterly wiped. That's what's going to happen to individuals that stand on the day of judgment that won't accept God's way now and end up coming to the judgment to be judged on the day of judgment, and they're judged unworthy. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be stripped. Their very existence will be struck from remembrance forever. Never existed. But I'm going to tell you, but you think that's just going to be a real quick thing? No. Friends, the Bible talks about those that reject being in torment. Oh my. Now, let's go on. So, we're not perfect in this world, and we never will be. All right? Brother Branham says in the identity of Jesus Christ, every person in here can live above sin and can live without sin and live in God. Now, remember I mentioned earlier that the Bible says you know, that tells us we can live without sin. But then it says, any man says he has sinned, he's a liar, that he, if he says he doesn't sin. But the thing is, once it's confessed, the sin is gone. It's annihilated. I'd rather have my sins annihilated than my existence. So Brother Branham said, you'll make mistakes. He says, you can live above sin, without sin, live in God, but you'll make mistakes. But the blood of Jesus Christ will forgive you. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here in the Bible. I won't have you turn because I'm just going to skip through them, but I'll tell you it's found in Hebrews chapter 10. And the second verse starts with, because it's talking about the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats and that, and pointing to the perfect sacrifice. And it says, the worshiper once purged should have no more conscience of sin, of sins. The worshiper once purged had no more conscience, should have had no more conscience of sin. That word conscience actually is translated as desire. Now, verse 13 says, he was offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So Christ was offered that one as that one sacrifice for our sin forever. And now sits at the right hand of God. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, remember I just told you where Brother Ram said, we're not perfect in this world. I'm not perfect in this world. You're not perfect in this world. And we never will be perfect in this world. That's because we're living in this flesh. So this flesh in this world, this flesh cannot be perfect. So as long as we're here in this flesh, you are going to suffer temptations. You are going to suffer mistakes. You are going to do things that are wrong. There are times you are going to do things wrong that you know were wrong, which is iniquity. Then if we're not perfect in this world because of that, then how is it that by one offering he's perfected us forever, them who are sanctified? What's perfect is your soul. That real you. Once you accept Christ and accept him being your sacrifice, accept his word, accept his chastening. Your soul has been purged. Your soul has been sanctified. And your soul is perfect. And because of that, it will bring this body in subjection to the correction of God every time it comes to the knowledge of that perfected soul of you. It's going to bring it and say, okay, old boy, you're going to make this right. You're going to confess this. But how it does it is such a love that you have in your heart for Christ that it actually makes you feel a real conviction. In other words, you really feel bad and sorry for what you've done. There's a real sorrow there when it comes to a Christian's attention, a believer's attention, that they've actually done something that's displeasing or wrong. There's a real sorrow they feel that they done that. Brother Branham words it this way, to think that I have hurt my Lord. So that perfected part in you will bring this flesh because of that feeling of real sorrow and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me of this. forgive me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. I want to be right. Because, friends, there's no desire for sin. But what there is a desire for is for that blessed feeling we feel when everything's clear between us and God. Now, in Jubilee year, Brother Branham goes on to say, he's talking about this scripture I just read to you, and he said, "For once by one sacrifice has he perfected forever those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, once for all." He says, no turning back. There's no more doing that. Oh, you'll backslide. You'll do things that's wrong. But one time Christ sanctifies a human soul by filling him with the Holy Spirit, it's perfected forever. There you are. No more desire to do wrong. Now, because we're in this flesh, we will make mistakes. We will. And why are they called mistakes? Listen, a person who has a desire to do those things and gives in to those desires, he ain't making no mistake. But why does Brother Branham call him, "You'll make mistakes," when he's preaching about this in Jubilee year? Because he says that you don't have a desire to do those things. And the reason you don't have a desire is because that one sacrifice has been made and you accepted that sacrifice of Christ. And therefore, it has perfected you forever. And what it goes on to say is then there's no need for another sacrifice. When you make a mistake, you don't need to come and get saved again. Jesus doesn't need to die for you again. All you need to do is confess your sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, you already cleansed your soul from all unrighteousness. But now there is a renewing, a refreshing. Because of this flesh. See, listen, once a person realizes they're forgiven, then that no longer hangs over their head. And when Christ forgives us, friends, he doesn't bring it back up again. He doesn't wait until you make a mistake later on and say, "Oh yeah, well, you made that mistake. Well, I remember when you made this one back here." No, that one's gone. He doesn't remember it. You confessed it. It's under the blood. It's been annihilated. The only reason you remember is because of your human memory. And the fact that the accuser of the brethren, the devil, constantly comes and accuses you in your memory. He constantly comes and will remind you of all the evils and wrongs and sin and everything you ever done. Even before, he'll remind you of things that you've done before you ever even came and dedicated your life to the Lord. You ever had a dream about any of those things you've done and dream you were doing it again, and you wake up from that dream and you feel so horrible? You know why you feel horrible? Because you really don't have any connection with that person. You don't have the desire any longer that that person who did that had. That desire or conscience of sin has... You don't have it anymore because you've been purged. We're not perfect in this world and never will be. But his sacrifice perfects us forever in his sight. Our soul. Look, friends, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do wrong. But you're not going to go to hell. because you've been purged. And because you've been purged, the Lord won't let you continue on that way. He'll bring it to your attention one way or the other so that you will confess it and be able to go on living free of condemnation. So when we, before we come to take communion, Paul's saying, examine yourself. Take a look. So what are you doing? What do we do when we come? And Paul then says, tarry one for the other. So what are we doing? We come up here, and if you remember how we do it, we whether we come up here or people stand in pews, however church does it, you know, the thing is, they'll take a little time for everybody. Let's just pray. Pray, okay? And pray for yourself. God, if there's something here, I don't want to partake of this unworthily. If there's something, Lord. And the thing is, when we know and we make an announcement we're going to have a communion service, we're not making an announcement so people can skip church. We're making the announcement so people can begin to prepare themselves. Let me begin to take a look. Let me, in my daily prayers, let me get before God and say, Lord, look, is there anything there? Is there something I got to make right or do or whatever, Lord? I'll do it. And then if you come to a place where you get here at church and the Lord, through the preaching or through your prayer up here, and he brings something to your mind that actually involves you having to go make something right by saying something to someone, then the thing about to do is repent of that to the Lord and say, Lord, all right, I will do that. I will go make that right. Right here, right now, I tell you, Lord, I'll go do that. And then follow through with it once you're out of here. But you can go ahead and take of the communion, discerning the Lord's body correctly. So examine yourself. And friends, listen. We shouldn't just wait for communion service to examine ourselves. Every time that we're, you know, we should examine ourselves constantly in our prayers. But any time we're coming to church, one of the things that should be on our hearts is not just like, Lord, I need an answer for this or I need an answer for that. Can you have the speak through the minister to give me an answer for this or that or whatever? But also, Lord, if there's anything there that's standing between me and you, Lord, make me aware of it because I don't want anything between me and you. As I heard one man say one time, and Brother Branham actually said something very similar to it. He said, when I come down to death to cross over Jordan, I don't want anything standing in my way between me and God. I don't want anything preventing me from being able to cross over to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let a man examine himself. Let the believers examine themselves. And then we come and we gather and we pray and we tarry, you know, for a space of time so that everything is clear between us and the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of a couple of times that I was called to go and visit someone in the hospital that was actually dying, a couple of different individuals. And I've gave the one testimony to you quite often, and the other one I think I've given as well. But, you know, the thing is, I pray with them. And the thing that I say when I'm praying to the Lord is, Lord, you know, they're here at death's door. If there's nothing to hinder them, nothing standing between you and them, then, Lord, let them go ahead and cross over. But if there's anything that's standing there preventing, then, Lord, make a way for us to get this cleared up right here, right now. Now, some years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago, But Brother Jim's mother, you know, she was coming to church here when I first started pastoring. And so she was very faithful and a very good Christian, you know. And so she got down in her health and that, and got to where she couldn't make it to church anymore. And so eventually, you know, she ended up in a nursing home. And then from there, she ended up in the hospital actually dying. And she just kept hanging on. She just wouldn't, she just, for some reason, it was like the doctors were saying, this is it, it's over, you know, this is a matter of time right here. And so, but something just, she somehow kept clinging and hanging on. So I went to go visit her. And I was up here at the hospital here in Dixon. And she began to talk to me, and she began to say, Brother Jerry, I'm so sorry I haven't been at church. And she was feeling so condemned over that. And she was feeling so bad about it. Feeling like she had been doing something wrong. That, and to her, she felt like that because of that, there was something that God was holding on her, because that she felt it was wrong that she hadn't been coming to church. And so I began to talk to her, and I said, listen, I said, you know, here's the thing. I said, as time tarries on, every human is going to come to this time. They're going to come to times where sickness and health and different things will prevent them. I said, and this is the thing. God knows that. I said, God knew your desire was to be there. But he also knew that there was things that were constraining you because of your health and your actual physical abilities that was preventing you. And I said, and now, I said, it's your time. I said, you're dying. It's your time to go. And I said, God is not holding that against you. You have not done anything wrong. God understands why you were unable to be there. I said, but God sees that that desire was always there. It remained there. That desire shows everything is fine between you and God. Brother Jim was back there. It was just the two of us back there talking with her. He had went back to talk to her. Earl was there, went back and talked to her. And so Brother Jim, you know, they somebody had to go back and tell her, you're dying, Mom. And so Earl wouldn't do it. And they elected Brother Jim to do it. And Brother Jim said, I don't want to go back there and do this by myself. And so he went back there to tell her. She looked at me and said, is that the truth? Brother Jim said, like I would lie to her, you know. And she said, is that the truth, Brother Jerry? And so then I began to deal with it, and that's how all this came out. But after he and I talked with her and prayed with her back there and that was it. Wasn't it just sometime that night she passed away, Brother Jim? What? She was relieved. She realized everything's clear between me and God. There was nothing no longer that she was going to try to cling to this life, because she knew everything was clear. When I leave out of here, buddy, there ain't nothing stopping me. And there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. Hallelujah. And that's what the believer wants to have, that sincere thing with God and that feeling between them and God that everything's clear. So when a communion service is announced, instead of getting fear to consume you, say, hey, look, hey, this is a good thing. It's like having a regular doctor checkup. You know, if a person never goes to the doctor and has regular checkups, I'm going to tell you something. You don't know if anything's wrong with you or not. You don't know if you need anything done or not. If you're just waiting for, you know, something to just jump out at you and let you know, man, I need to go to the doctor. Sometimes by that time, it's too late. Once you reach a certain age, friends, for your health, you should have regular doctor visits, even if it's just an annual physical, you know. And that, but it's also true spiritually. We need to have regular doctor visits, regular visits with the great physician, making sure that there's nothing standing between. Because here's the thing. Jesus tells us, no man knoweth the day nor the hour that the Son of Man shall come. We don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We got to live like it's going to be in the next minute, keeping things clear. So as soon as the Lord at any time brings something to your attention, something to bring correction, something, then accept that correction, make it right between you and the Lord and whoever else may be involved or whatever else is involved, and make it right and just keep marching forward. Hallelujah. Let us stand. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for this service, Lord, that we've come to, and for the little teaching thought that you brought to us today, dear God. And Lord, I pray, God, you'll bless your people and bless this next part of this service, we pray in Jesus' name.